Good morning, New City Church. Good to see you here. Wow, I'm starting brand new. This is great. I haven't started this sermon at all before. This is the first time. So, yeah, thanks. Yeah, so we're talking about all these people who seemed more qualified, seemed like they should be the ones that were in the spotlight. That's what the other ones was about. Yet we're finding ourselves being valued by God beyond measure. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And today is a great wrap up. We have the verse that started it all for me on this journey of being okay being second. And this is the verse, John 3:30. He must increase and I must decrease. Very, very brief, very short, lot packed in there. He must increase, but I must decrease. And what's so fascinating is who this verse came from. Who spoke this verse was from a dude that we don't always know what to do with in the Bible, honestly. He's a little weird. He's a little odd, but from a biblically historical account, he could have made a play for Messiah. This guy, he could have made a play for being the Messiah. He could have sent the gospel into disarray from the beginning. He could have demanded attention. He could have demanded that he increase and Jesus decrease. Today is, for me, this is the capital T, capital O, capital O, the other one. This is the other one. John the Baptist is what we're going to talk about this morning. John the Baptist, he's a strange story, but when you see the historical significance, what's going into him, it's incredible that he says he must increase and I must decrease. So that's where we're going to go this morning. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get started. So Jesus, thank you for being here with us. Thank you for the love you show us and yeah, the goodness of your character. And so God, as we look at this, as we think about who you are and what we're being shown and modeled by John the Baptist, would you help us, our hearts, to say this verse fully, that we want you, Jesus, to increase and us to decrease. And what a freeing thought that is going to be. Thank you, God, for this morning. In your name, amen. Okay, Matthew 3. So we're gonna get started right away. Matthew 3, 1 through 17 is where we're going to head. And so I'm just going to launch into the text, and we'll go through this chunk by chunk. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. So John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness. Now if this already that's weird, right? Like if you wanted to start a movement, you don't like leave New York City and then start preaching like in the Adirondacks. You don't leave and preach in the wilderness. But that's where he started. He started wandering, and you're like, at what point did some other human hear him? How long was he alone in the wilderness? Who did he take with him? How did this go? What kind of swell that came about? You know, is this like those, what's that big rock concert in the middle of the desert in Arizona? It's kind of like that, like how it got started. Someone just went out and played music in the desert. That's what John did. He just went out and played, started talking in the middle of the desert, and people started to listen. And he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So that phrase, it means the king is here. So when someone would say the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of blank is here, they weren't announcing just like the geopolitical state. They were announcing the king himself. He was saying the king is here. The king of heaven is here. Now, when Jesus would preach that, it was interesting because they felt like he had such authority when he said that. Because you might be tempted to think that John is saying in this moment, it's not just the king is here, but I am the king. I am the king. The kingdom of heaven is here. I'm it. Now, Jesus meant it, but the people were starting to get confused. Who's John the Baptist? Who's Jesus? What's their different roles? The next verse says, for this is he who has spoken to the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. The parallel passage, John, tells us that it was actually John the Baptist quoting this verse. He was saying, I'm preparing the way for the Lord. I'm not the Lord. I'm the one preparing the way. John knew his role. He was announcing the king was coming, but he knew it wasn't him. He knew he was not the Messiah. That's big point number one. He was not the Messiah, and he knew it. He knew that his job was to hype Jesus up, not to be Jesus. Let's keep going as to why that's really significant. This is a big deal. So let's keep going. Verse 4. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. So let's start with the beginning. Yes, it was also weird back then to eat locusts. That was not a normal meal, okay? It also wasn't normal to wear camel stuff. That was also weird. He was a strange guy. He lived to the beat of his own drum. And the leather belt around his waist is kind of like a big juxtaposition. Like, he had this really nice leather belt on camel. You're like, why would you waste such a great accessory on camel? But he was eating locusts and wild honey. Which wild honey? Have you ever had wild honey? It ain't the honey you've had. It's chewy. I don't know how he. It must have taken him ages to eat his meals. He was living a weird life. But all of Jerusalem and all Judea and the region about the Jordan were going to him. What's so significant about this, friends, is later on Jesus says, when he gives his disciples a command to be witnesses all around the world, there's two reads. He says Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. John was already covering that. In the wilderness, he was already covering this. People were already coming from all over to see this guy in the wilderness. He had geographical scope. He was already starting a movement. This is a lot of people coming from a lot of different regions. And back then, they didn't have cars, so they were traveling quite a bit on foot to get to this weirdo eating locusts in the middle of the desert to get baptized by him. This is crazy. So he had geographical scope. Second is that he was baptizing in the River Jordan. Now, that's kind of a big deal if you're in this region and you go get baptized in the River Jordan. The Jordan River was the significant, it was like this really significant moment for the nation of Israel where they crossed in the Promised Land. And this is where he's baptizing people. So now you're not talking about a lot of people, but you're talking about a location that is significant, right? A location that is significant to them. That is a big deal. And so when people are coming to the Jordan, they might be thinking, okay, so like this, I get the picture here. He's just like Joshua leading us into the Promised Land. This dude might be the king. Yeah, he's a little weird, but he might be the king. And then they started confessing sins to him. So he had historical significance, and then he had spiritual leverage. When you confess sins to someone, you are giving them leverage over your life, right? That's a big, when you start like letting go of your weaknesses, your failures, you are letting someone in. And they just started doing it. It didn't even say that he wanted them to do it. They just started confessing sins. That's a big deal. Now you might be thinking, okay, so if I'm John the Baptist, I might be thinking a little bit like I'm a pretty big deal. People are confessing their sins to me. I'm baptizing the River Jordan. Everyone's coming to me. Also, what's interesting is that people started to ask, are you Elijah the prophet? So this is another prophecy, is that Elijah, it's kind of an odd story. I'll admit there's some odd stories in the Bible, and I'm down with it. It's okay with me. But there's this odd story where Elijah just gets taken up to heaven. He doesn't die. A chariot just comes and gets him at the River Jordan. A chariot comes and picks him up and takes him away. And Elisha's left standing there like, okay, what do I do? You know, like, how do I move forward with my life seeing what I just saw? And there was a prophecy that Elijah was going to come back. And John got asked repeatedly, are you Elijah the prophet? And it makes me think of, all my references are from 80s movies. It makes me think of Ghostbusters. You guys ever see Ghostbusters? Ray, next time someone asks if you're a god, you say yes. He was like, nah, it's not me. I'm not Elijah the prophet. What's interesting is later Jesus actually confirms that he was Elijah. He was Elijah coming back to prepare the way. But he continually redirected to Jesus. The last thing that is significant about John the Baptist and what he could have done with his geographical scope, his significance, and the leverage is that he came from the same exact line of Jesus. All of those prophecies about that line, David's line, John was from that line. And he could have started to be like, well, yeah, Jesus taught, you know, when he was 12, but at 13, I taught some people too. He could have started to twist the narrative so it was him. He had a bigger following from the beginning. John could have stole the scope. He could have stole the scene. It could have all been about John. What did John do with this power? He had a great deal of power. Let's keep going. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers. I'm going to warn you, this passage is a little intense. John's an intense guy. It's okay. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able to raise from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I told you it was intense. It's thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Whew. Fire. Burning. A lot of stuff burning. This is intense. But he's saying, what's significant is who he's saying this to. The Pharisees and the Sadducees. These are the people, if you want to start a movement, these are the people you want on your team. These are the ones that you don't want to make angry. These aren't the ones you rebuke. These are the ones you placate. You high five. You bribe. You keep them on your team. But he doesn't stop. He's saying, I don't need you on my team. I am not worthy of the one who's coming after me. I'm not here for me. He is mightier than I. He reiterates and sticks to that he was not the Messiah. Despite all the power that he had, he was willing to lose it so that they understood what was about to happen. And there's an interesting, the juxtaposition there of I'm baptizing you, I give a baptism of water and repentance. That's basically of you repenting of your sins. I hope, and he's saying, basically, I hope that you keep your word there. But to baptize by the Holy Spirit in fire is that Jesus' baptism, his baptism is on his word. He'll know if your repentance is real. And he has the power to carry through your repentance. So John is saying, my repentance is to prepare you for a greater repentance. It's not me. I'm not worthy to tie his sandals, which we've talked about feet a lot before, but feet were disgusting. So he's saying, I'm not even worthy to touch feet back then, this guy's feet. He wanted us to know that he was not the Messiah. He is not the Messiah. So let's keep going with this story. This is such a beautiful part of John's life. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. John just got included in one of the most significant moments in human history. We only have two times in Jesus' life, and then one other time before that, where the voice of God was heard. By many people. It was straight up heard by people. John heard the Father's voice. He got to baptize Jesus. Think about that. He baptized Jesus. Imagine giving a sermon to Jesus. What would you say? And of course he's like, I don't deserve, but Jesus, the reason he did this is that to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus had to do everything righteous so that when he sacrificed for us, his sacrifice was enough. He had to live a perfect life, and so he went and got baptized by an imperfect man. John got included in a big, big way. He lived this life of decreasing despite what he could have accepted, but he decided to decrease. And what's so fascinating about this story is, when I think about this, is that we actually get included in a very similar way. Let me build my case here. Ephesians 2, 4 through 10. Jesus chooses to include us. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So there's this big but God here, but God being rich in mercy. Because the great love, God knows and understands our flaws and our failures and our weaknesses, our sins. He's very aware of them. We are too. But God being rich in mercy. Rich in mercy, mercy and grace are two different concepts that sometimes get interchanged, but it's significant that we understand them. Mercy is God, he's forgiving all of your debts. It's being made justified legally. So all of your legal debt is forgiven. Jesus does that. Grace is everything beyond that. So grace isn't you're not just neutral now with God. Grace is all of the things that he then gives you out of neutrality. So when you enter heaven, it's not just, okay, you barely made it, good. On earth, he says, I'm going to give you stuff now. Ephesians says we've been blessed in him with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Past tense. You have it all. You've been given it all. And you've been seated with him in the heavenly places. You've been put in a seat of honor. You have significance, friends. You have significance. You have scope. One of the things that this says is that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand. So God prepared the works of John the Baptist, prepared the works of Jesus. And we actually get to do the same thing. We can prepare the way for Jesus. We can prepare the way for Jesus. We can prepare the way for Jesus in our lives. One of the things that I have come to understand is that my job and our job as followers of Jesus is not to convert people. Our job is to merely tell them about Jesus and let the Holy Spirit do his work. It's not my job to make you believe. That's called manipulation. My job is to say, Jesus is amazing. I think you should consider him. I think you should consider Jesus. He's so good. He's rich in mercy. He's rich in grace. It's immeasurable riches. We get to join God in his work. We prepare the way for him. It's interesting that I get to preach this sermon today because April 21st, 12:05 a.m. last year, my mom passed away on this date last year. And as I think about the other ones, as I think about this verse, as I think about the significance that we get to preparing the way and enjoying being one of Jesus, my mom, she embraced this more than anybody else I've ever seen. So my a little bit of history for you both, for you all, just you two, for you all, is my parents, when I was 7, they founded a ministry. So my dad was a lawyer. He quit his law practice and packed up the family, moved us back to Omaha, and they started a ministry together. And I want to be very clear that my parents started the ministry together. My parents started it together. My mom was just as much a part of it. And I don't, you know, there's all kinds of different reasons why, but for the most part, my dad got all the play. He got asked to do the sermons. He got called a reverend, even though he had no ordination. He was honored and revered. And it wasn't like my mom wasn't, but she just wasn't asked to speak as many things. And she wasn't asked as many questions. And she wasn't platformed as often. And she wasn't given a voice. But make no mistake that my mom planted that school. And that school, so the ministry they started was a Christian high school where my parents, they took care of kids who got kicked out or dropped out of the public school system. So they got the ones of society that we would say that they have no value. Society told them they have no value. I remember my dad saying this is the perfect embodiment of their ministry, is he stood up and he announced, okay, the Omaha public school system said that 90% of people, 90% of students are staying through high school, are staying all 4 years. And my dad said through tears, but what about the other 10%? That was my parents. And that was my mom. My mom, without any attention, without anyone asking her to, she taught 15-year-olds who are at a first grade level how to read. She bought diapers, she took people to the grocery store, she was another mom to a whole bunch of other people. And she never asked for attention. Every restaurant you went to, you knew that she was about Jesus. She was gonna talk to she talked to everybody at the, and it was always, you know, it was always kind of like, mom, don't talk to those people. But it always went way better than I thought, because apparently positivity, warmth, and grace, and kindness are like really, really good things. And my mom was amazing at that. Everyone knew that she loved Jesus, and she never asked for attention. She never demanded it. She knew this one simple fact that I hope we all know. We are not Jesus, but we are valued beyond measure. We are not Jesus, but we are valued beyond measure. And that was what my mom lived. My mom lived that life. She was sick for 30 years. She had all kinds of health issues, but she never complained. She knew that she was valued beyond measure. This was the life that John lived. This was the life I hope that we live as other ones in God's story. It's okay that you're not Jesus. It's good. You are not the Messiah. You don't have to be the Messiah. But you are valued beyond measure because Jesus gave his blood, the most expensive thing in the universe, for you. And he wanted you with him. He seated you with him in the heavenly places. He gave you amazingly good works to do while you're on this planet. He includes you in the work, right? What an honoring thing that Jesus doesn't say, okay, now that you're that you believe in me, I'm just going to rapture you up into heaven because I'm not sure what kind of value you're going to bring to the situation. I think of when Oliver, he helps me with stuff. So Oliver's my 21-month-old. So he helps me with stuff, right? So we try to set up the stage, and he like, here you go, Daddy. And he like unplugs something. And you're like, okay, thanks, buddy. It's very, very helpful. God's the same way with us. He loves us joining in his work. We are not Jesus, but we are valued beyond measure. The big lesson for us, what the application for us is that we need to practice redirection. Just like John did, we need to get in the mode of redirection. In bad, we need to redirect to Jesus. We need to not worry about if the bad is happening because of our performance, or start to worry that God hates us and that he's turned on us. No, we need to look to Jesus, the one who suffered way more than we all have and sees us and knows your suffering and chooses to be with you in your suffering. He knows too. That's the part of the sermon series that we're going into, Holy Prayer, is that we redirect in bad times to Jesus. And when we seek our measure, we know how much we're worth, and we talk to the one who knows how much we're worth, and we say, God, what is going on here, but I trust you? What is going on here, but I trust you? We need to practice redirection in bad. But here's one that I'm terrible at. We need to practice redirection in good. We need to practice redirection in good. James says that every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. Every good and perfect gift, everything. Every means every. All means all the time. Every good thing that you are experiencing, every good thing that you're bringing forth, the way that you were made, God made that. He gave that to you. And that's hard. I love to think that I won stuff. I love to think that I got something because of how amazing I am. That's a hard one for me, but I need to practice redirection. I need to practice thankfulness. I need to practice thankfulness. And what's so profound for me is that when I do well in the good part, I'm actually more ready for in the bad part too. When I'm very thankful in the good, that actually preps me for when the bad happens. And bad will happen. It will. We are not Jesus, but we are valued beyond measure. May we live that, breathe that, and so that we're ready to redirect. Because friends, the beauty of being an other one, the big beauty of being the other one, is that it's not on you. Heavy lies the crown, right? You've heard that. Heavy lies the crown. But I think we all feel like we are the king of our own lives. We are the captain of our own fate, right? Invictus. We are the ones that control everything. But friends, enjoy the beauty that you are not in control. Jesus is. And the one who is in control decided, despite all of your failures and rebellions, I'm going to buy you back. And I'm going to give you a seat. I'm going to give you my spirit. Practice redirection, because that is a joyful way to live, a free way to live. We are not Jesus, but we are valued beyond measure. I'm going to invite the band up to sing. And as I do, I'm just going to lead us in a prayer of reflection. God, thank you. Thank you for what you've done, who you are, what you've given. God, you have given more, immeasurably more than I can imagine to me and to us. God, as we think about embracing our value from you, God, would you help us to repent of the things that we hold on to, that we want to prove ourselves in, the things that we hold on to, idols that we want to win, to show how amazing we are. Would you help us to let go of those and just let you love us? To trust you for our identity, to trust you for our significance. Thank you, God, for all the ways that you've moved in my life. Thank you for receiving my mom, and that she is value. She's experiencing her value for eternity now already. God, thank you for that. Thank you for what you're doing in New City Church and in all of us. We love you, Jesus. In your name, amen.